Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 8th day of November 2017. I'm delighted to have back as a returning guest today, Pastor Mark Grimaldi, who is one of two pastors at Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island, located in Merrick, New York. He's also the author of several books, and we are going to be addressing one of them once again. We already had addressed this theme with Pastor Mark very recently. His book is titled Evil and Suffering in a Sovereign God's World. Well, today we are going to apply the biblical truths found in the pages of that book to the Sutherland Springs, Texas massacre at First Baptist Church. But it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Mark Grimaldi.
Thank you, Chris. Always a pleasure. Appreciate it.
And before we go into the subject of the book, I'll tell our listeners something about Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick.
Yes, Grace Reformed Baptist Church, as it says in the name, we are a Reformed Baptist Church. We hold to the, of course, the solas of the Reformation. Our confession of faith is the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. And certainly we would love anyone to come and visit us and right here in Merrick and Long Island.
And that is the church that I was last a member at before relocating to Pennsylvania and joining the Grace Baptist Church of Carlisle, where I'm a member now. And I understand after I left Long Island and left Grace Baptist Church, Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, and had my membership transferred, that the church has like spiraled out of control and that you're down to like five members after I left. Is that true?
We're down to two. We're still working our way up to three since then.
So you and Pastor Doug are it, and even your spouses are no longer members.
They're not even here anymore.
No, I'm obviously just kidding. I think the most frequently repeated phrase at Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island is, "Chris who?" Oh, but I do miss dearly many of the brethren there, and please send my warm greetings to them. You know, this tragedy, as these kinds of tragedies, these horrific, nightmarish occurrences are happening more and more in our modern world than they ever did when I was growing up. I'm talking about the rapidly repeated occurrences of these kinds of events if we were to only discuss these kinds of events on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, that would be, you know, we would have no room to discuss anything else. If every time an occurrence like this came up, we would just have everything else theologically and otherwise fall to the wayside because these things happen with such frequency. But it is very providential that we had already scheduled you to be on today. We did not schedule you because of the tragedy that occurred in Sutherland Springs, Texas. But we had already scheduled you, and it just so happens, providentially, that you wrote that book, Evil and Suffering in a Sovereign God's World, so it makes it more providentially appropriate to have you on today. And I know that you have spoken about this the last time that we had you address the subject of this book, but perhaps you'll repeat it for our listeners who didn't hear the last interview. Can you tell us what led you to write this book in light of the fact that there have been other works that contain biblical truths on this very subject that have been available for centuries to the body of Christ? Why did you find this particular volume a needed volume, and what was the void that needed to be filled in regard to this subject?
Well, I figured, Chris, for starters, that all the other writers were just terrible, and I'm better than
including the God-inspired ones, I'm assuming.
No, well, you know, what inspired me to write this book, Chris, really was, and I think a lot of Christians at some point or another, especially those who are Reformed, go through the kind of thinking that I was going through, and just thinking about the reality of the presence of evil in the world, and even the questions that we get, you know, many times from either friends or loved ones, or especially the unsaved, you know, how could a God who is good and loving, you know, allow these things to exist? And then from a reform setting, how can he ordain these things if he's completely sovereign over all things? And if he knew beforehand what would happen, why did he create Adam and Eve in the way that he did? And why didn't he stop it? Where does evil come from? Does evil always exist alongside of God? Or if it doesn't and God precedes everything, is he the author of evil? So a lot of those kinds of questions, you know, come up naturally, you know, when we try to reason through things, especially in the Reformed faith. And in wrestling through those things from a biblical standpoint, I wanted to try to come out with something, a small volume, which this is. This is about 100 pages, and it's also cut pretty short. It's like half the size of some of the bigger books, and just something that people can use as a handy tool and kind of work through the chapters and get at least somewhat of a biblical explanation for you know, that would answer these kinds of questions. So I think we all have these kinds of questions. Condensing it, putting it more in a short form, and, of course, in modern language, those kinds of things were motivated me, Chris.
Well, it certainly is probably the number one issue that comes up when you are trying to present your faith, especially to unbelievers, or perhaps even to anyone, even a seasoned believer, when they themselves are personally experiencing the loss of a loved one or a tragedy or any kind of trial that seriously complicates their lives and perhaps plunges them into depression or confusion or doubt. But I mean, obviously, it's been known for centuries as the theodicy, the defense of God in the midst of evil and suffering. And these are things that can't be reconciled in the minds of everyone. And we have had in history, and even very recent history, it's recent to you and I perhaps, but there are probably many millennials who don't even know who Rabbi Kushner was, but Rabbi Kushner, who wrote a classic book titled Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And in that book, Rabbi Kushner's answer or way of resolving the paradox of a good God being a God over an earth and over a people who are constantly facing all kinds of evil and suffering, his answer was that God is not all-powerful, that there are things beyond the control of God, which is obviously a very heretical and dangerous teaching that is foreign to the scriptures and obviously even foreign from the Hebrew scriptures. And I'm sure that there were multitudes of Orthodox Jews that even were in an uproar over Rabbi Kushner's book. But that can't be the issue. You have, on the other end of the spectrum, you have those that are conservative, Bible-believing Christians who believe in biblical inerrancy, who are opposed to the notion that God is in sovereign control over everything, and that, and in fact that he decreed all things that come to pass. So they go to the other extreme to teach that basically for God to preserve a world that was nothing but peace and happiness and joy, he would have to rob men of an autonomous free will, which seems to be the greatest gift in the minds of the non-reformed Christian, that for God to not have this type of free will embedded in the minds and hearts of every human being would make us robots, in their opinion, and therefore we could not truly love God or one another because we would be just acting like pre-programmed automatons. But if you could give us the biblical truth, which obviously avoids those two heretical extremes.
Yeah, Chris, as you said, both of those are the dangerous views, because they in trying to reason about something that's difficult to understand or to comprehend, they would sacrifice things about the very character and essence of God, and that's a real dangerous place to go, and that has a lot of other ramifications on the other side of the horse. But the truth is that, yeah, that God is completely all sovereign over all things. God ordains all things. There's nothing that happens outside of his will. And at the same time, he is completely good. Right? He is good. He is gracious. He's loving. He does not rejoice in evil. He does not have an itch to see people harmed or to see evil prevail in any sense. And yet at the same time, he's completely sovereign and even uses the evil that exists, ordains to use that evil for great good. So in the sense that even though we would perform the evil acts because of our sin nature, God would even ordain that and use the very evil that we perform to accomplish his good and glorious will for his good purposes. So he's completely sovereign, you know, over all things, is what the scriptures teach. And yet at the same time, he is good and righteous. Both are true.
And I'm going to give our listeners our email address if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter over which you are asking. So that's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. What can we learn from the comforters of Job? Obviously a classic example in the Bible, a primary example of a man who was known as a righteous man, not a sinless man, but one who was a God-fearing individual, and all these things, all these calamities came upon him. There was attempts by Satan to break him, to prove God wrong, that if he was assaulted in all varying kinds of ways with increasing intensity, even leading to ultimately the death of children and so on. The devil was trying to get him to lose his faith, to abandon it and curse God and so on. And we have comforters, friends of Job, coming to him. And before they start making mistakes and being more involved in wounding him or rubbing salt in the wound than they were comforting him, they did the right thing initially, didn't they? Weren't they very silent initially when they approached him?
Yeah, I believe when they first approached him, they came with sackcloth. I think they would have been some degree of fasting. They were silent. You're right, Chris, and they just were, you know, just were there with him, and it's just a real good in that beginning part, at least, a good example for us. Sometimes the best thing to do is just to be there for people, and of course, as you know, over time, they had spoken, you know, what was on their heart, and they really did some great damage at the same time. But originally, yeah, I think that there was some good things there at the very beginning. Absolutely.
Now, don't you think that that is wise for us to remember, especially those Christians that are in love, and very appropriately so, with theology and doctrine, and have those who have a craving to always learn more and so on. Sometimes we are the ones that are most guilty about or guilty for trying to be a seminary professor in the midst of every occasion that providentially comes within our witness or within our life, when we are trying to reach out to someone with the love of Christ, or as an ambassador for Christ, or simply as a brother or a sister in Christ, or as a friend. We may have a tendency to unload a truckload of theology on someone, when that may be something very appropriate in time or over time, but can we be too quick with that kind of thing when we are attempting to comfort those who are experiencing great loss and great tragedy and suffering?
Yeah, I think especially, you know, we were Calvinists, right, and believe in Reformed theology and the doctrines of election and predestination. You know, we need to be very careful, because, you know, the Word of God is comforting, but it has to be used wisely and carefully. And there are times that, like you said, if somebody's mourning or grieving, there's a place there to give them the comforts and just a reminder of God's encouragement toward them, and that He's with them, as opposed to just, you know, throwing out things like, you know, well, God has ordained this, and, you know, you should be happy, and, you know, things like that. You know, we need to really be sensitive to where people are and compassionate. Part of this we see even not just in, of course, in the church, but even on the internet. Every time there's these great events that happen, these horrible and tragic events that happen, like what happened in Texas, immediately all the political, you know, atmosphere just gets riled up, and it's about gun control and about what to do, and everybody's trying to jump on it and use it to an advantage, and people are going back and forth and debating things, and it gets all heated. And meanwhile, there's no sense of compassion for the people who lost loved ones, you know, and things like that. So I think there's got to be wisdom on how we approach things. The silent issue, like you said before, with Job's friends, just to be there for people, and to be able to understand how, you know, to understand how they feel, and to be compassionate and gracious. Spend some time in the Psalms with them, maybe those kinds of things. We don't want to just throw theological truths at people that, while they might be true, just are not the best word in season for someone who's been traumatized. For example, one of the guys at the Texas church there, from what I read, had lost 8 family members, his wife, some of his, I think his children, his wife, and his parents, all in one shot in that church. You know, what do you say to a guy like that? Do you just walk up there and say, you know, start talking about the sovereignty of God in a way that's kind of like, get over it? Or is there a place for really just listening in compassion and trying to really spend time with him and to love him, you know?
I can vividly remember, it's like etched in my mind, and I'm not going to identify the person by name, even though this person is actually now in eternity with Christ. This person has passed away. But this individual, who I love dearly, dear brother, but very lacking in tact when he found out that my mother was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And I was at a prayer meeting, obviously asking for not only the Lord to make it clear that my mother was saved, which the Lord certainly answered that prayer. I had the privilege of having Peter Jeffrey, of all people, who is now also spending an eternity with Christ. Peter Jeffrey spent at least a half hour at my mother's deathbed. This is during one of his rare visits to the United States. So it was very providential for me to have that privilege. And Peter Jeffrey arose from her room, because he was alone with her, at my request. I wanted him to be alone with her. And he came out of that room and said with his thick Welsh accent, "I don't know what you're worried about. She's going to heaven. She's born again. She's a Christian." And, But this individual approached me after prayer meeting, after hearing me praying for a healing for my mother. And he said, just remember, Chris, it's a sin for you to want your mother to live if it's God's will for her to die.
Oh.
And I said to him, how do I know it's his will for her to die unless she's already passed away? I mean, that's kind of an unusual thing to say, because you have no idea if it's God's will for a person to die unless that person does die. Obviously, after that has happened, you know for certain that that was God's will, because he has decreed a day and an hour for all of us to depart from this earth. But that kind of a thing where somebody has such a desire to immediately thrust some kind of a theological, what's the word, placard at you, and in that case it was just misinformed and unusual and bad placard.
Yeah.
We have to really put a leash on our tongues sometimes and just be there to hug people and cry with them and pray with them. Don't we? I mean, we don't need to all be seminary professors during the people's trials.
No, in fact, generally speaking, during times like that, people aren't looking for a lot of, you know, a lot of words. They're more looking to be able to have somebody there with them, like you said, Chris. And you know, and whatever is spoken has got to be very careful and wise, and not, you don't want to just, like you said, just throw out theological platitudes. That certainly was inappropriate, and it was theologically wrong too to him to say that it's a sin for you to be praying that way. Is just absurd. David was pleading for the life of his son when he was born, and even though he knew in advance that God had said he would take the life of his son, because David had still hoped that just maybe God would be merciful, and David wasn't sinning in doing that. He was doing the right thing, and then when God took the baby, he put back his clothes on and went and ate, you know, and he accepted the will of God. But it was, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. So that was, that's kind of wacky doing that.
And even we have a classic seen from the scriptures that even many people who are not Christian have some familiarity with, and perhaps you could exegete this shortest passage in the Bible, I believe. Jesus wept.
Yeah.
I know that there are people that have varying ideas as to why Jesus wept that are separate from just the fact that he was mourning the death of somebody he loved, and I don't know what your opinions are. Why do you think Jesus wept? Was that just one of a number of reasons he wept, or was it, as far as we know, just because his dear friend?
I believe, Chris, that text is profound. I believe that, first of all, we know that Jesus, right, theologically, and not only theologically, him being, you know, the Son of God, and knowing he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he knew all that in advance. In fact, he prolonged his stay where he was before that, so that Lazarus would die, so that his glory would be seen in raising Lazarus. And yet, I believe that he wept because he saw the suffering of the people, and he felt compassion. I think he wept because he felt their pain, you know. And even knowing he was going to raise up Lazarus, he had a perfect human heart. And he had compassion, and he wept. You know, I mean, I know there's all kinds of theological explanations people try to say, and he did this for this reason, and he was weeping because he was grieved over their unbelief and all that. That's just, I don't see any of that in the text. He was just a compassionate Savior who, even though he was the Lord of glory and would raise up Lazarus shortly after that, he was in touch with the emotions of those people, and he felt it, and he wept with them.
That would be the normal. That would be the normal way to understand that from what is written. To presume he was weeping over a lack of faith is just that. It's presumption, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing in the text that would make us or lead us to the conclusion that that is why he was weeping, other than the normal reason why people weep when someone dies. It's because of compassion over not only the fact that a loved one has died, but also the fact that there are people around that loved one, family members and friends who are in mourning and they're weeping.
Yeah. Yeah, there's no question in that setting, and even in the setting where Jesus weeps, wails, in fact, over Jerusalem, you know, recognizing that the destruction that's going to come upon her because of her wickedness and how often he had reached out. And, you know, and sometimes we can over-Calvinize things and try to write, you know, try to excuse what we see in the text from the reality of the fact that our Lord was profoundly human, fully human in the most sanctified sense, and had a heart and a compassion even for those who were coming under his judgment. Even though he was sovereign, even though he knew all things, there was a real, you know, there was a real sense of grief over what was going to happen. And I think we need to be able to embrace all of what the scriptures say, and not just take our logic and connect every dot and say, well, since this is the case, you know, it couldn't have been this, and just write off the whole, you know, the whole emotional and compassionate side of Christ as a God-man, because we need to learn from that. Sadly, we write that off because maybe part of us doesn't want to absorb that. We see it as weak or whatever it is, or not trusting in God's sovereignty. But both of those things can be parallel and run together in the same direction, and they are in Christ.
And we're going to be going to our first break right now, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to forward you an email with a question from our listener in Slovenia, Joe, because it's rather lengthy, and I'd like you to have it in front of you so you have time to look it over during the station break. But in fact, I will read it now, and I will also forward it to you so you have it in front of you. And as I said, it's rather lengthy, so this way you won't miss anything that he has to say. Joe in Slovenia says, "Dear Brother Chris, thank you for being so sensitive and caring to offer your show as a forum for the healing process needed by so many and seemingly ever more frequently. Asking theological questions in relation to topics like this is always dangerous from the standpoint of risking being perceived as insensitive and uncaring. Please don't misunderstand me. But do we in large part struggle with the injustice and outright evil of these types of tragedies, at least partially, because we lose sight of the ultimate injustice and quintessential expression of evil in the crucifixion of Christ, especially when we remember he willingly gave himself to be brutally murdered by us in our place? Do we inappropriately fixate on the injustice and evil of these types of horrific atrocities because we have lost sight of and confidence in the eternal and absolute justice and righteousness that awaits us all in Christ's return? Accepting those pardoned in Christ, no one gets away with anything. Thank you for your worldwide pastoral ministry on this and similar topics." Well, thank you, Joe in Slovenia, and we're going to have Mark Grimaldi answer that when we return from our station break. If you'd like to join Joe in Slovenia with a question of your own, if you want to get in line, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation, with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise, and then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also...
Well, for some reason, our ad froze midway, right in the middle of the commercial, so I'm not really sure why that happened. Hopefully that won't continue happening. But we are back with our discussion with Pastor Mark Rimaldi of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island, which is located in Merrick, New York. And we are discussing the theme of a book that he has written. He has written a number of books, but this particular theme is something that is obviously very providential in the midst of what has just recently occurred in Sutherland Springs, Texas, the massacre that occurred there at the First Baptist Church, where nearly 30 men, women, and children were murdered by a sadistic, evil individual. And the book that we are discussing is Evil and Suffering in a Sovereign God's World. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and please give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA, and only remain anonymous if it is over a personal and private matter that you are asking the question. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com.
Also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio
there goes
by
our
going
commercial.
To our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
And that too occurred according to the decree of God for reasons that we may never know. Even in heaven, we may never know that. And probably in heaven, I'm quite certain actually that we won't care. and I don't think that I will probably care by the end of the day, although it's frustrating right now. We have Joe in Slovenia. He asked you a very lengthy question, and I'll read it to you again, and you had it in front of you, I'm assuming, as well.
Yeah.
But he said, Dear Brother Chris, thank you for being so sensitive and caring to offer your show as a forum for the healing process needed by so many and seemingly ever more frequently. Asking theological questions in relation to topics like this is always dangerous from the standpoint of risking being perceived as insensitive and uncaring. Please don't misunderstand me, but do we in large part struggle with the injustice and outright evil of these types of tragedies, at least partially, because we lose sight of the ultimate injustice and quintessential expression of evil in the crucifixion of Christ, especially when we remember he willingly gave himself to be brutally murdered by us in our place? Do we inappropriately fixate on the injustice and evil of these types of horrific atrocities because we have lost sight of and confidence in the eternal and absolute justice and righteousness that awaits us all in Christ's return? Accepting those pardoned in Christ, no one gets away with anything. I'm actually, maybe I'm just revealing my own stupidity, but I'm actually having a hard time understanding the thrust of Joe's question. Other than the fact that it's obvious that people do view asking theological questions at certain points as being insensitive and uncaring, which is something that we already were addressing, perhaps in part at least, in what we were saying at the outset of the broadcast. But perhaps he could send a clarifying email, is he saying that are we paying too much attention to horrible atrocities, knowing that it was a far greater atrocity that Christ was crucified? I don't know if that's what he means, but obviously we're not supposed to lack compassion, and we're not supposed to ignore things like this just because of the fact that the greatest act of injustice that ever took place in history was the murder of Christ. But at the same time, I don't know. What do you get from this question?
Yeah, I'm not 100% sure either, Chris, but what I would say is that I think part of what he's saying here is that maybe, and he's obviously talking about the we here is speaking about Christians, based upon where he goes in the whole context of this. But I'm assuming that he means maybe when we begin to be so fixated on the evil of what is taking place in this, to the point that almost we would question God in any sense because of what has happened. Do we forget, you know, what happened at the cross and the utter evil of what took place there on our behalf, and so on, and we also forget that there's going to be ultimately justice will be served for those things that happen, like such as what happened in Texas. Anyway, you know, God will deal with those things, and we forget those things. I'm not 100% sure, but what I would say is this anyway, and hopefully this would in some way answer some of our brother's question. I do have in the book, I have a section toward the later part of it where I address the issue of the cross, you know, and it's called, the chapter's called Bringing It All Into Perspective, and I try to show there, because I think that's important. You have to come back to the cross when you deal with the issue of God's sovereignty and the reality of evil in the world, because it's at the cross, right, in one vein we see the greatest sense of evil, right, taking place, the greatest event of evil in that a man who is completely righteous and just, the God-man, is being crucified, right, is being mocked, beaten, crucified, and ultimately put to death for no sins of his own. So there's a great evil there in one sense that takes place. And yet, at the same time, God accomplishes the greatest good through that evil. He uses it, and he's just in what he does, the Lord, because Jesus is standing right on our behalf. He's dealing with our sins. So God uses even the evil of man, of those who have put him to death, even the evil of the devil who had a time there in some way, as the Lord says, you know, that it was during that time he would, the opposition of evil would come against him, that God used even all of that with those evil intentions on the parts of creatures that he used for the greatest good, for the greatest righteous cause, and in the end it would all bring glory to God, right? So I think part of what he's saying is along those lines, but also with like what happened in Texas or any of these kinds of present events. One of the things that I note in the book when dealing with the issue of some of what we would classify as the most heinous forms of evil in the world, right, such as what happened there, or let's say a child who is you know, raped repeatedly by someone and murdered and things like that, that would get us really just horrified by the extent of evil. One of the points I make with that is it is important to be reminded that there is, you know, a judgment for these things, that nobody is getting away with anything. And I think that's part of the point with what our brother's making, is we have to be reminded of the fact that what we see in time and space is not the end all, right? And for those who commit these kinds of atrocities, unless they repent, right, and come to Christ, which certainly in the case of the guy who did this at the church couldn't have, right? He murdered himself, or he was shot and killed himself. That there's going to be a recompense, that it's not the end based on what we see on this side of the grave, that there is a judgment, and God will deal righteously to the fullest extent with those who commit such heinous acts of evil. So I'm not sure 100% if that's where he was going, but I think there's some of those elements in there.
Yeah, and I don't know whether it was his intention or not, but I could apply his question to an in-house argument that we who are Reformed have with our Arminian and non-Calvinist brethren. In fact, even Arminian brethren they're not all in lockstep harmony over this, because there are those who would be not Reformed who seem to have an understanding of God's sovereignty over all earthly events, or all events in heaven and on earth. They would not view God, not all of them, that is, as some kind of just a cosmic spectator who is just sitting there on his throne watching things happen. But there are those, I can still vividly remember Joel Osteen's father, John Osteen, who was a very different kind of a preacher than his son Joel, both heretical, but the approach that John Osteen had was he was more openly critical theologically of people who he disagreed with, whereas Joel Osteen doesn't seem to want to criticize anybody for their theology. But John, his dad, I can remember him bashing Calvinism during a sermon, and he said, "Can you believe that there are people who believe that if your little itty bitty baby wanders out into the street and your little itty bitty baby gets hit by a car and killed, that God had something to do with that? God had nothing to do with that. That was the devil that did that." And I can remember sitting there thinking, so the devil was more powerful than God at that moment? Or what was God sleeping? Or what do you mean he had nothing to do with it? It's just that when Christians, I can understand when a non-believer or perhaps a new believer might react that way, but a person who's a trained pastor who, you know, I mean, from what I remember, he and of course a lot of people like him, even if they have horrible theology, they know what the Bible says. They don't necessarily exegete it correctly, but they some of them have great memory skills about, you know, biblical texts and so on. And yet this man is trying to remove God from the equation of something like a baby being killed, or I'm sure he would have said something very similar if he was alive, in regard to the massacre in Sutherland Springs, Texas. Now, removing God completely from this situation, people are compelled at times to somehow find comfort in that, but is that really a source of comfort, to think that God had nothing at all to do with what occurred?
There's no comfort in that at all, Chris. It's far worse if that were the case. If you think about it, that the itty-bitty baby who walks out in the street and gets hit by the car, and the devil had gotten away with that. First of all, there's in some way a relinquishing of power on the part of God, or yin-yang kind of thing, where there's an equality there with God and the devil. But it's what happens with that is basically it makes that whole the whole what happened to that baby purposeless. There's no purpose in it. It's just that the devil got away with it. What we look at in the doctrines of Calvinism, and more importantly the doctrines of Scripture, is to say that even in that that death of that baby in some way. We might not have all the answers. We're not God. We don't understand everything. But in some way, at the end of the day, God is going to be glorified in that, and some great good will come out of that. And oftentimes, it's through the most horrific events that God accomplished some of the greatest good. For example, the cross, right? You look at the cross from the standpoint of an observer who doesn't understand what's going on there, which many of his disciples would not have before, right before he had risen from the dead. It looks like, you know, like, okay, well, the devil won. You know, the devil got away with it. But when we realize on the other side of that cross that not an ounce of God's glory is tarnished, that at the end of the day, there's not like some springs of history that have kind of gotten out of God's hands that are on the side somewhere, we look at the doctrine of Scripture and we see that every single spring of history is going to spill into the ocean of bringing glory to God. Everything. There's not a drop that's going to be left out somewhere, whether it's an itty-bitty baby, which is far more significant than a drop, but or whatever it is, dying in some way, or what happened to the church in Texas, all of these things, God is going to use all those things for great good, to bring great glory to his name, and in a very righteous and just way, even those who meant it for evil, though they'll be judged, he will turn it around and use it for some greater good. So we don't see that all in time and space. We don't know exactly how that's happening, but we look at Scripture and we can observe it in the past. We see it what happened with Joseph when he was sold into slavery. We see what happened with Christ at the cross. We see what happened with the life of David and all the tragedies that he faced and how God turned things around. So it's hard to look when you're living through it in the present and be able to say, okay, this is why and this is why and this is why, and we're really not supposed to do that anyway. But it is, we are able to look at what the Scriptures teach and say, in the big plan of God's scheme of redemption, the little bitty baby who dies, what happened at the church in Texas, even the child, God forbid, who gets raped, we hear about those stories, all of those things, in the end, there will be a just dealing with those who have committed wrong, and at the same time, in some way, all those things will ultimately bring praise to God and glory to God, and we will rejoice in that, in what he has done.
Do you think that the opposition to God's sovereignty over all things comes from perhaps a very right instinct to defend the character of God, to defend the love and mercy and kindness and goodness of God, but the people that are opposing God's sovereignty over all things are just reacting in an unbiblical way? They are militating against truths that are in Scripture in order to reach the end they are attempting to reach in defense of God. And you have, you know, really people coming to all kinds of heretical understandings. They always wind up really making God more impotent, unconsciously, of course, but they make him really a lot more impotent. Of course, he is not impotent in any way, but they reduce his omnipotence, and they reduce his omnipresence. They reduce all of the attributes that reflect his power and authority and control and sovereignty to some degree, don't they?
Yeah, like you said, Chris, it's not a malicious thing. I would say, by and large, I would think that most, if not all, right, who are sincere Christians, Arminians, they in their mind, they're trying to defend what they believe to be the integrity of God, because they can't jive the justice of God and the goodness of God with his sovereignty, when in light of those kinds of events, they can't see it. So they're trying to make a defense of God in some sense, but the problem with that is, as you said, what they're doing is diminishing God in the process. They're cutting them back, and really that leads to a lot of problems. It even ultimately leads to very man-centered theology. You know, God is kind of here for us. We have to kind of let him in, and, you know, we have to allow him to do certain things, and the Lord is just weeping over the world in a sense that he just wishes he could do something, but he can't. When you let that play out, it really is a disgrace and just a horrific marring of the glory and power of God, as you said. Yeah, God is compassionate. He's loving beyond what we can comprehend. But we don't want to throw away his omnipotence and his sovereignty to try to rectify things in a way that we think would make sense. So yeah, I think they mean well, but the damage is still done. But again, it's not an issue of salvation and so on, but they mean well, but it's still very damaging to the character of God and creates a man-centered focus in ministry and so on. You know, it's all about, you know, we're the center of the world as opposed to, look, we're like the, you know, the dust on the scales, as it says in Isaiah. You know, we're like that, all the nations are a drop in the bucket, and we're like grasshoppers, and God looks down upon the circle of the earth. We don't want to lose that reality of what God is entitled to as God, and I think that sadly that kind of gets thrown under the bus, even with good intentions.
Yeah, and I think that there are people who are not theologically reformed or Calvinist or believers in the doctrines of sovereign grace, however you want to label it, who think that we are either lessening or eliminating the responsibility of man and perhaps softening the severity of evil itself by saying, well, if God had somehow decreed that that were to happen, that must mean that the people who perpetrated these horrific events and evil events are somehow less guilty and the act itself is somehow less evil. But isn't it interesting that in that classic passage that we Calvinists are famous for quoting, Romans 9, it is interesting that the Apostle Paul, who is breathing out the very words of God that were breathed through him, that these are God-breathed words that that he has written in the epistle to the church at Rome, he knew instinctively through the guidance of the Holy Spirit that people would, in their natural state, militate and bristle and respond to God's sovereignty in the very way that he wrote, that people would say, in objection to God's sovereignty, then how can God find fault? Because who can resist his will? And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul doesn't go on a lengthy, detailed explanation theologically to answer that question that he himself asked rhetorically because he knew that those who opposed him would ask it. He just says, who are you, oh man, to talk back to God?
Yeah, at the end, I mean, what it comes down to, Chris, and again, without being unsympathetic to those who struggle with these kinds of things, because I know early on, you know, in my walk with the Lord, you know, I struggled with these kinds of things. They were very difficult to embrace and understand until, just by God's grace, you know, we was brought to be able to find the good in all these things. And so I don't want to be, you know, unsympathetic. But the reality is, you know, we have to come to the point where we say, look, God has a right to be God. He's the creator. This is all his. We know that he's good. We know that he's righteous. We know that he's just. We know that he is good. And at the same time, you know, he is sovereign, and he has a right to do what he wants with this creation. And we're the ones who are in sin, you know, and we want our sin. We have a sin nature. We're the ones who fell. In the beginning, God created all things were good. He looked at everything, it was good, and we have that right from the outset. Man fell into sin. We've inherited a sin nature, and we sin because we like sinning and want the sin. And when God uses us, even in our sin, to accomplish his good will, the clay can't complain to the potter and say, hey, why did you make me this way? We have no reason to say anything. First of all, he's God. Second of all, we're defiled clay. You know, so he could do with one part of that clay what he wants to and make it a vessel of that brings him glory, you know, and praise by showing mercy to it. And he can take another one that brings him glory and praise by showing his wrath and his justice on it. And we can't complain. He has the right to be God.
By the way, I think I forgot to tell Joe in Slovenia. Joe, you've won a free copy of the book by Pastor Mark Romaldi that we are discussing, Evil and Suffering in a Sovereign God's World. We thank you for providing an address in Georgia where your daughter lives, where that could be mailed much more affordably. So we thank you very much for contributing an excellent question to the program today. We're going to our station break right now, and I'm going to forward another question to Mark Romaldi now. This is from Daniel in San Jose, California, and I don't have time to read it now because we have to go to a break, but I will read it when we return, and Pastor Mark will have that question right in front of him. And if anybody else would like to join Daniel in San Jose, California with a question, go to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Send it to, I should say, your question to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. And only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with Pastor Mark Grimaldi.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, if you purchase $50 or more worth of books, Bibles, and other Christian materials from cvbbs.com, you'll receive absolutely free of charge the beautiful hardback book published by Reformation Trust, the publishing wing of Ligonier Ministries. You'll receive The Legacy of Luther, absolutely free. And that's if you, as I said, purchase $50 or more from cvbbs.com. And you just heard prior to the CVBBS ad, the ad for Solid Ground Christian Books, another one of our sponsors. Well, Solid Ground Christian Books is going through a serious lull right now in sales. So you could actually you could kill two birds with one stone in regard to two of our advertisers, which would be Solid Ground Christian Books and Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. When you are ordering those $50 worth of books from CVBBS.com, you could actually purchase books published by Solid Ground Christian Books because CVBBS.com carries books published by Solid Ground Christian Books. CVBBS.com is a book distributor, not a publisher. So if you would like to help get Solid Ground Christian Books out of their slump, their sales slump, you can do so by ordering from CVBBS.com and then getting that free copy, that hardback copy of The Legacy of Luther published by Reformation Trust. It's edited by R.C. Sproul and Stephen Nichols. And it is a really excellent book and a great gift for loved ones during the holidays. In fact, why don't you start doing your holiday shopping after this program is over by going to CVBBS.com and ordering books published by Solid Ground Christian Books, and you'll be able to take advantage of that offer and win the free copy of The Legacy of Luther. But before we return to our discussion with Pastor Mark Grimaldi of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York, on the theme Evil and Suffering in a Sovereign God's World in Light of the Sutherland Springs, Texas Massacre at First Baptist Church. Before we return to that, we have some important announcements to make in regard to special events that are coming up, being orchestrated by some of our sponsors. First of all, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is having their annual Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. And always remember, it's not the Reformed Town Conference on Quaker Theology, it's the Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology, because it's named after the city where it is being held, Quakertown, Pennsylvania. And they are having an excellent conference this year, November 17th through the 18th, featuring speakers including Kent Hughes, Peter Jones, Tom Nettles, Dennis Cahill, and Scott Oliphant. That's on the theme for Still Our Ancient Foe, a reference to Satan, from that classic Reformation hymn by Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress. And that's going to be held at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. I intend to be there manning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio exhibitors booth. So I hope that if you attend, you will greet me at that exhibitors booth. I look forward to not only becoming reacquainted with faces I've seen before, but I'd love to meet new faces in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience and make new friends. So please make it a point to attend this conference, if at all possible, especially if you live in or near Pennsylvania. And if you do attend, please look me up at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth. If you want to register, go to AllianceNet.org, AllianceNet.org, click on events, and then click on Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. And then, coming up in January, from the 17th through the 20th, the G3 Conference returns to Atlanta, Georgia. The G3 standing for Grace, Gospel, and Glory. And the theme this January is Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship. The 17th is exclusively a Spanish-speaking edition of the conference. From the 18th through the 20th is the English version of the conference, featuring speakers such as Stephen Lawson, Vody Balcom, Phil Johnson, Keith Getty, H.B. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, Josh Bice, James White, Tom Askell, Anthony Mathenia, Michael Kruger, David Miller, Paul Tripp, Todd Friel, Derek Thomas, Martha Peace, and Justin Peters. If you would like to register for the G3 Conference, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. You can also find out more information about how to get a exhibitor's booth of your own registered if you have a business or ministry that you want featured at the G3 Conference. You can find out more about that as well. But go to g3conference.com, and please always tell the organizers of special events you hear about on this program, please always tell them that you heard about those events from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And last but not least, as I have been compelled to do by advertisers already keeping Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air, I am making another one of those uncomfortable public appeals for donations and advertising. If you love this show, if you don't want it to go off the air, if you look forward to it every day, if it edifies you, if you love the topics and guests that we offer on this program, please consider donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to ironsharpensironradio.com and clicking on support. An address will pop up where you can mail a check for any amount that you can afford, made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And as I try to remember to remind you every day, never, ever, ever siphon money out of your regular giving that you are accustomed to the church where you are a member. And if you're not a member of a church, you've got to rectify that situation or you are living in disobedience. If you're willfully not attaching yourself, joining a church where you are under the oversight of elders, that is a dangerous place spiritually to be. So, but if you are a member, please don't siphon money out of that regular giving to the local church. And also never take food off of your family's dinner table, because those are two commands of God, providing for your family and your church. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God, but I would love for you to give to us if indeed you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands. And as I said before, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support, and you can mail the check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for any amount that you can afford. And obviously, I would love for many of you to become monthly supporters of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we already have a number of you who are doing that. And I thank God for you in more ways that I could possibly explain in the English language. And if you want to advertise with us, just send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. And as long as whatever it is you're advertising is compatible with the theology expressed on Iron Sharpens Iron, we would love to launch an ad campaign with you, because we sorely need the advertising dollars to help keep our program on the air. So whether it's your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, your corporation, your professional practice, if you're a doctor, a lawyer, a dentist, a chiropractor, whether it's a special event you're having, if as long as it's compatible with the theology of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we would love to advertise whatever it is that you want to advertise. And you don't have to believe identically with Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. You just need to be compatible with us in whatever it is you're advertising. We are now back to our discussion with Pastor Mark Grimaldi, a pastor, one of two pastors at Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island, located in Merrick, New York. And we are addressing one of Pastor Mark Grimaldi's books, Evil and Suffering in a Sovereign God's World. And we are discussing this subject in light of the Sutherland Springs, Texas massacre at First Baptist Church. And if you'd like to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Before we go to Daniel in San Jose, California, why don't you tell our listeners about some of the other books that you've written, Pastor Mark?
Yeah, I have two other books that are written. One is called Gossip, the Church Killer. It just deals with the danger of gossip in the church. Many times people see it as insignificant, or it's hardly something that's really considered as a big sin issue in the church. We tend to think of adultery and things like that, but it really is destructive, and so I address that and how to deal with gossip and what it's about and so on. And then another book I have, which may seem a little quite different from the other two, is called OCD, Finding Hope on the Edge of Insanity. For those who... sure, your listeners would not know this offhand, but we've done interviews about this in the past. I have obsessive compulsive disorder, and so I wrote a book about dealing with that from a biblical standpoint, and just some of the challenges and just the ways in which the Lord has certainly grown me and taught me through wrestling through some of the challenges that come with that particular illness.
And by the way, Pastor Mark, we're not going to conduct this entire 2-hour interview over again, just so it's more perfect for your satisfaction. And if anybody wants to hear those interviews that we've done with Mark Grimaldi in the past, go to ironsharpensironradio.com and type in Grimaldi, G-R-I-M-A-L-D-I, in the search engine of the archive, which is in the top right-hand corner of the website, and you'll be able to see all of the interviews that we have conducted with Pastor Mark Grimaldi. Well, we now have the question from Daniel in San Jose, California. He says, could you please ask Brother Mark Grimaldi to give the biblical examples of God's sovereignty and mercy that would be applicable to those who are suffering from the Texas massacre? Also, could he explain how to lovingly approach people who are hostile to a God who is sovereign, even in the midst of this situation?
Yeah, both of those questions, by the way, are very good questions. The first one, and I'll address them both individually. The first one is more of, I guess, more to be addressed from a theological standpoint, and the second one would be more of a practical way of working with people who are suffering, especially in the situation, a situation like what happened in Texas. So the first part of the first part of the question where he asks about giving biblical examples of God's sovereignty and mercy that would be applicable to those who are suffering from the Texas massacre. I don't know that you're going to find an example in Scripture where there's a large group at one point of Christians who are, you know, killed in one sense. Certainly all throughout church history you'll find that, right, from all throughout, and I'm sure it happened during those times. But what I would say is, by way of example, what I would use is two examples. One that we've used already is in the example of Job. We see there certainly the sovereignty of God in what happened with Job. Job is not aware of what's going on behind the scenes, but it gives us a sense of appreciation, at least for the fact that God is sovereign, and what's going on in that setting is, of course, Satan is trying to compete with God in some sense, and God is saying, well, look, have you seen my servant Job, who is righteous, who is an honorable man, and so on. And Satan says, well, you know, that's because he has, you know, you've blessed him in every way. Well, you know, let's start dealing with some of those blessings. Let's take them away and see what happens then. He'll curse you to your face and et cetera. And so following that, obviously Job loses his entire inheritance, goes from extremely wealthy and successful as a godly man too. He got everything in a godly way, was a good man, and loses that. But even more importantly than that is that he loses all of his children. And I think in some way, that might be something that maybe be more able to be related to what happened in the Texas situation with people losing family members and so on. Job lost all of his children, and certainly the suffering and grief over that would have been very, very deep for him. And just the way the Lord orchestrates that when you look at the poetic language of Job and you get to the point where the Lord actually steps in and addresses Job, when he begins to, as time goes on, things begin to wear on him a bit more, because not only has he lost his children, but his health later on is affected when Satan comes back and challenges God again. And he begins to curse the day that he's born and so on, and question to some extent the justice of God. And when the end of the book of Job, I would say from a theological standpoint, would be something very good to look at in considering what's gone on in Texas and in other situations, horrific situations like that. Just the reminder, God never answers Job's question as to, or any of the question as to why the things happened to Job. You don't ever get that answer in the whole book. But what you do get is a reminder of who God is, a reminder of his wisdom, a reminder of his sovereignty. He takes Job back. Where were you, right, when I laid the corners of the earth, when I set the water, you know, in the seas up to such and such a height, when I created the animals, when I do this and that. And he just gives you a good sense of, well, God probably knows what he's doing. And so again, I would not throw that at someone in that situation who is going through the suffering, but from a theological standpoint, I think there's some relevance there in understanding God's sovereignty in the situation, how he deals with Job. And then if you want to see even more of the aspect of God's sovereignty and mercy, you can go to the New Testament as well and look at when James, the Apostle James, early on in his ministry in the book of Acts, he's killed with a sword. Herod takes him captive, arrests him, has him killed with a sword. Peter is taken the next day, and God goes to the extent of using angels to free Peter from the prison. Well, why didn't he do that for James, right? God did that for Peter. He couldn't have done that for James. Well, he could have. But God used the death of James to spread the church out. It caused the church to spread out further, to go beyond Jerusalem into Samaria, right, and further out. So even in the death of James, great things took place through that means. And we see God's sovereignty, his mercy even there. And of course, we know James is with the Lord. So those are two examples that I might use where certainly there were people grieving, people very close to James, I'm sure family, friends, certainly the apostles, loved ones, Job, what he went through. I think there's a lot to draw from that. Second part of the question, where he asks about how to now lovingly approach someone who is hostile to a God who is sovereign in the midst of this situation, I think you've got to be very delicate in that. Very difficult situation, very good question, and I'm trying to imagine approaching the young man there again, or the man who had lost eight of his loved ones, I think, or six to eight of his loved ones in that the massacre in Texas, and boy, that would be real, real tough, and I would say it would have to be much prayer. I would say you'd want to approach him with a real gentle spirit of grace just coming alongside of him. I would say that to remind him that you're praying for him. I would say as you hear him speak and express some of his thoughts, maybe to know, let that lead you as to how to respond to him from Scripture, just using things to speak about the goodness of God. I wouldn't focus so much on the sovereignty of God, at least from the standpoint that God ordained these things. I mean, he would know that, and there's a place for that, but certainly early on you don't want to start just throwing those doctrines out at him. More just emphasizing again the goodness of God, the love of God, that even in these things that God can be a comfort for him, to encourage him to pray with him, serve him, be there for him, you know, do a lot of things that would encourage and help him in whatever ways you could service-wise. Again, not an easy situation. We've had somebody in our church a few years ago who lost a child completely unexpectedly. And it's just one of the most difficult things to know how to minister to someone is in that kind of a trauma. But again, the main thing is loving them, serving them, and just graciously encouraging them to find their comfort in the Lord. There's a way that only God can comfort someone in those situations, and we need to try to lead people in that direction without just throwing theological platitudes at them. So that's the short form. Did you need me to repeat that, Chris?
Well, actually, going back to the person that you mentioned who had many members of his family killed in Sutherland Springs, Texas, wasn't he a member of the congregation, this man?
I believe he was. I believe he's...
So he wouldn't be, like, militating against the gospel in regard to, as the question had it built in to the question was that somebody was hostile to...
Yeah. I would assume I'm just throwing out the and hopefully this is not the case, but I'm throwing out the possibility that somebody in that position. But you're right. Yeah, I didn't think about the word hostile, but somebody in that position might begin to at least early on begin to say, you know, how could God do this, and you know, why would God allow this, and so on. But yeah, no, he's not hostile to God. Somebody was hostile to God. Again, if they've lost a loved one, if something traumatic just happened to them, I would still approach it in a very delicate way. I wouldn't just say, "Hey, you know what? You're just an ungodly heathen anyway, and you don't know the Lord." And you know, there's a place to just encourage people to know that God is good, to use it as a means of seeking for them to seek the Lord, present to them the gospel and the cross of Christ and what happened to Christ, and just that, you know, that there are ways in which in Scripture where people can identify, even with the gospel itself, with the pain that these people are going through, and to work with them, you know, and to lead them, hopefully, to the gospel if they're hostile in that sense.
Amen. And, of course, a wonderful, precious passage that we can refer to when we are seeking to comfort those who are grieving. And, of course, I think one of the beauties of this passage is that it's long enough that would make it more difficult to throw out at somebody as a placard. I think the way that we read, even the tone of our voices, in which we read something from the Scripture has a lot to do whether it's merely viewed as an insensitive or quick fix to hurl at somebody or to just really from the depths of your heart read to them. But 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at 13, and for any of our listeners who may be providentially listening to this after going through or during going through a trial or in the midst of a tragedy, in the midst of any kind of suffering, especially when it comes to losing loved ones in death, and especially and in particular those who have lost Christian loved ones in death. But we do not want you to be uninformed. That's starting at 13, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Very, very precious passage of Scripture that has so much hope built into it for us. And having lost a number of people in death in my lifetime, it is always a precious source of comfort to return to over and over and over again.
Yeah, Chris, and in fact, that's an excellent text to look at, especially, and that's one of the wonderful blessings about dealing with someone who has lost a loved one who was a Christian. You know, that really is makes it a lot easier in that sense to be able to remind them. There's a section in a conclusion section in one of the later chapters of my book where I deal with the issue of suffering and even those kinds of that kind of trauma experience, and I just say suffering is an obvious reality that permeates our all-sovereign God's creation. It has its roots in the fall of mankind, and yet even in its grossest forms, it will ultimately serve the purpose of glorifying God in the full accomplishment of his plan of redemption. We must remember this big picture reality when overwhelmed with the temporal griefs and sorrows that infiltrate our lives on this side of the grave. There is a to-be-continued sign attached to every one of our sorrows. We have this certain hope given to us in the Scriptures, and that hope will indeed reach its substantial realization. It must. God cannot lie, and he has a track record to prove it. So especially when you're dealing with a situation with a loved one who is saved, too, it's not the end of the story. You know, it's, again, we don't want to remove people's grief or to tell them, hey, it's improper to cry or weep. That's more than appropriate. But just to remind them, you know, as well at the same time, look, this isn't the end. You know, there's going to be a reunion of the people of God.
Amen. We have an anonymous listener who asked the question, don't we who are Christians need to be extremely careful that we do not blurt out something as foolish as to say to someone with certainty that a loved one who died is in hell merely because, as far as we know, that person never embraced Christ? Just because we don't know about whether or not they embraced Christ, or if we have known the person even for years as an unbeliever, does not mean that they did not come to Christ apart from our knowledge. Isn't this true? And doesn't that give us reason for great pause not to blurt out something so insensitive, which may in reality not even be true?
Yeah, I agree. I think that, you know, we need to be careful when we're speaking to someone who lost a loved one to just assume that their loved one is in hell. You know, one of the blessings of Scripture is, you know, while it's a rare occurrence to some extent for there to be a deathbed conversion, let's say, there is the thief on the cross, you know, and as I think it was Arthur Pink or someone who said, or Spurgeon, you know, we have the one thief on the cross who repented, you know, to remind us that there's hope for anyone, even at the very last moments. And we have the other one to remind us as well, though, that by and large, you know, that doesn't happen. You know, a lot of times there's someone who just died, you know, in the same hardness. So I don't see a reason to ever tell someone who has lost a loved one that their loved one is in hell. You know, I don't necessarily see a reason to do that. I'd rather steer them in another direction and say, look, you know, the Lord knows, God is good, God will always do what's right and what's just. You know, we don't know what happened at those, you know, the last moments, but let's focus on where you are. Where do you stand? Let's make sure you're in the right path. I would more gear it toward that. I don't see a good scriptural support to just say to someone, hey, yeah, you know, I think your loved one's in hell. You know, I don't think that's our place to say that. We can say that there's hope. A lot of times what I like to do too is, well, sometimes we'll have situations where a parent or a loved one was lost and the the person who lost that loved one who's a Christian says, you know, I don't know where they went, but I did, you know, I was able to give them the gospel, you know, at the end there a couple times, and they heard it. You know, sometimes I just encourage them and say, well, look, praise God for the opportunities you had in his providence, you know, to give the gospel. You know, you gave them the word. You gave them the lifeline, you know, and you never know. You know, there are people, I'm sure there are going to be people in the end who, as again, another person once said, who will be shocked to see there. And maybe there'll be other people who are shocked not to see there, but I'm sure the people would just say, wow, you know, praise the Lord. We didn't, you know, that the Lord glorified his name in saving you at the last moment there or whenever it was. So I don't see a place to, unless it's Judas Iscariot, you know, or somebody evident in the scriptures, I don't see a place to point to people's relatives and say, oh yeah, you know, that's the case, you know.
Right. I doubt we could find somebody who found out through the Mormon genealogical library that they were a direct descendant of Judas. So I think that we'd be fairly safe bringing Judas up. In fact, that was in a service one time when I was very puzzled by the minister during a question and answer session. Somebody said, is Judas in heaven or hell? And the minister said, well, we shouldn't speculate about that. And I said, excuse me, Jesus said it would be better for him if he was never born.
Yeah.
Obviously, he's in hell. I mean, how could you come to any other conclusion? Yeah, that's speculation. Well, that's not speculation because Jesus made it clear. Obviously, if he was in heaven, nothing that he did or occurred in his life on earth would make it better for him never to have been born, because if he was in heaven, it was all worth it, you know.
And also the apostles in Acts, when they're looking to replace him, the wording they use there is that Judas went to his own place. It's very clear, you know, that he's in hell, you know, that he's been under God's judgment and condemned and so on. There's no denying that.
Well, we have to go to our final break. And if anybody would like to join us, we're running out of time, so I would highly advise that you write in your question as soon as possible and email it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, that's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, or even on SermonAudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read.
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
In fact, you can call cvbbs.com at their toll-free number as well. That's 800-656-0231. 800-656-0231. And ask about their offer. When you purchase $50 worth of books, Bibles, and other Christian materials, you get for free the hardback book, The Legacy of Luther, a publication of Reformation Trust, absolutely free of charge. That's a beautiful hardback book that everyone should have in their library. So call 800-656-0231 or go to cvbbs.com. CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com, and ask about this wonderful offer for any purchase of $50 or more, getting the free hardback book, The Legacy of Luther. And when you're purchasing that $50 worth of books, please consider purchasing books published by Solid Ground Christian Books, because CVBBS.com does carry a wide assortment of Solid Ground Christian Books publications, so you could kill two birds with one stone by helping out two of our sponsors here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, especially when considering that Solid Ground Christian Books is suffering a lull in their sales lately, and they are monthly sponsors of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you want Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to remain on the air, one of the ways you can help keep us on the air is to have our advertisers continue to sponsor us, and one way that they will do that is if you, the listener, are patronizing them. So we hope that you do your holiday shopping by purchasing books published by Solid Ground Christian Books and books that are being sold by CVBBS.com. Well, thank you very much for patronizing those that keep Iron Sharpens Iron on the air. And we are back with our discussion with Mark Romaldi, pastor of Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York. We are discussing his book, Evil and Suffering in a Sovereign God's World, and we are addressing this subject in light of the Sutherland Springs, Texas massacre at First Baptist Church. And it is has been said to be the largest massacre by a firearm or by a gunman in the history of Texas. That is something quite unusual to have occurred just recently. And obviously we would urge all of you to pray for the families of those murdered at the First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, and also pray for the family of the murderer who is now dead himself. Obviously, we should not think ill of people that we don't even know in regard to this, who are members of that evil individual's family. We don't know the circumstances in that family, and we should not immediately jump to the conclusion that they are evil as well. Shouldn't we be very careful about that when we experience or witness or hear about things like this? We shouldn't immediately jump to a conclusion that because this person, this very obviously selfish and vile and evil person and murderous person committed these atrocities, that we should not draw the conclusion that his family is just as evil as he is.
Yeah, I mean, that guy is his own person. He's an adult. You know, we don't know his history. We don't want to start accusing the family and, you know, what did they do and raising him and all that kind of stuff. People are, you know, are accountable for their own sins. And sometimes you have situations where you have you could be raised even in a godly home, right? A godly home. And when somebody gets older, they can commit, you know, all kinds of atrocities. We see that those kinds of things happen. So we definitely want to be slow to do anything against the family. The best thing we could do is pray for them, as you said.
Yeah, what you just said reminds me of a slogan that God has no grandchildren. We can't immediately expect that the children of Christians, no matter how godly they are automatically going to be Christians.
Yeah.
And one of the passages, I know that some people in my audience may be rolling their eyes and saying, you know, here he goes again, quoting this passage again. But I can't help but bring it up during times like this when there are those who are vehemently in opposition to the doctrines of sovereign grace, a.k.a. Reformed theology, a.k.a. Calvinism, who think that we are guilty of wickedness by saying that God has any involvement in horrific tragedies like this or horrific events. And I'm actually surprised that more Reformed people don't use this text apologetically in this regard. In fact, I've never heard anybody but me do it. So I don't know. Maybe you have heard people use this text in regard to God's sovereignty in the midst of even horrible, wicked atrocities. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when Nathan confronts David, and God is speaking through Nathan, the prophet, when he is making David aware of the brutality of his own sin in not only committing adultery with Bathsheba, but arranging for her husband, Uriah the Hittite, to be murdered on the battlefield to cover up his own adultery because Bathsheba was pregnant. And God speaking through Nathan says to David, "Behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." Now, that is pretty astonishing to the average person that perhaps especially a person who has no understanding or belief in God's sovereign control over all occurrences in heaven and on earth, to read such a thing is pretty astonishing. And this is a truth that we must believe because it's God-breathed, and yet we can never lay the guilt of sin at God's feet. Isn't this somewhat paradoxical?
Yeah. And I think when you follow that through, as you said, with what happens with David, obviously with Absalom and with Amnon, and his, you know, with Amnon winds up raping his half sister, and Absalom kills Amnon, and then later on, when Absalom rebels, even after his father forgives him, and he winds up taking his father's David's concubines and sleeping with him on the roof. So all those things fulfill that. And I think what you have there in that sense is certainly God proclaiming, right, exactly what he's planning to do through David's seed. And at the same time, you know, what they did of their own will and volition as well, right? They desired to do those things as well. So God even ordained and utilized he didn't restrain, and he utilized the evil even of his own son's hearts to lead them to do some real heinous things in David's home. And it was a judgment against David because of what he had done with Bathsheba and with Uriah. So definitely, it's profound to see even God's sovereignty definitely in that, and how he ordains to use those kinds of things and to bring judgments through the means of, you know, David's lineage. And you know, part of it, I think, Chris, too, is, and again, it's hard to understand everything, obviously, that we're talking about with this, but part of it is recognizing that if God didn't restrain evil, you know, in any of us, we would all eat each other alive and murder each other and rape one another and kill children. You know, everything that's evil in the world, we would do, right?
We wouldn't even be able to exist as a race if he lifted his restraint.
Yeah, it would be long done. So there's a restraining factor on the part of God, a common grace restraining factor that's there. And I think in that situation with David, what we see is God is loosening the restraints, and you know, he's going to use that and raise up, you know, these men who were already born in sin, right? That his children and so on, and create great havoc in David's family because of his sin. So we even get a sense of that. But as you said, it's not that God is supports sin, or that Absalom was not guilty of what he had done, right? He was very guilty, certainly, and Amnon and all the things that happened in David's family. They were still guilty. It was their sin. They desired to do it. But you do see that ordaining aspect of God, you know, raising them up in that way, right? Look at Pharaoh, right? God could have just wiped Pharaoh out right from the beginning. And he says to Moses, he's going to reject you. He's not going to listen to you. He's not going to let the people go. I'm telling you in advance, because I'm going to harden him, because I'm going to use him to glorify my name. I'm going to bring all my plagues against him and against all the gods of Egypt, so that by the time you guys get out, the world is going to know about the true and living God. And so he hardens Pharaoh and uses him in that way. So you do see that aspect of God, as it says in Romans 9, you know, making a vessel for destruction, fit for destruction, that he's going to bring judgment upon and glorify his wrath and his righteousness, and others are vessels of mercy. So I think that would, in some way, would connect to what happens there with David.
Yeah, and it's interesting. I could still remember having a heated discussion with an Arminian pastor friend, and we were talking about God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart, and he thought that he had a gotcha moment by saying to me, yeah, but the Bible also says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. How do you like that? And I said, yeah, but where does it say that Pharaoh softened his own heart? And yeah, it was at a loss for words, because obviously hardening your own heart is quite an easy accomplishment, actually, because of the fact that the total depravity is a very true and real thing. But it's the softening of the heart that is a miraculous thing.
Yeah, I think it comes back to, again, the reality is every last one of us in this world, being born in Adam, right, would run in the worst case scenario direction if God didn't restrain the evil in us. And I think that hardening process, which is a cooperative sense, right, is God removing the restraint and given you over to more of what we would do naturally. And I think that's part of like what you see with Pharaoh saying he hardened his own heart, and also God hardened his heart. Well, how did God do that? I believe it's by removing that restraint. But you're right. You're right. There's absolutely no way. There's nothing mentioned there, no possibility of going in the other direction. We're going in the one direction and only the other direction, only in the wrong direction. And God may give us over to more and more of that direction, but the only way we're going back in the right way is if God, you know, raises us from the dead.
Amen. And don't you think that sometimes our friends who are not reformed, when they accuse us of teaching that God forces people against their will or tempts them to commit evil acts, they sometimes are acting as if, even though they would probably deny this on paper or if you were to ask them right out what they believe the natural state of man is, many of our Christian brothers and sisters would not be Pelagian. They would not believe that men and women are born morally neutral. They would believe that an original sin and some level of depravity, and yet they act very often like humans are born totally neutral, whereas that is not true. For God to use evil people to bring about His sovereign purpose doesn't mean He has to convince them to do anything evil or tempt them or force them, right?
No, not at all. No, we're going, like we said, we're going in that direction already by nature. And if anything, not if anything, it's a fact, God is restraining, you know, He's restraining us from doing what we would be more than capable of doing. That's why I always say we're like the Yellow Pages. If it's out there, it's in here. When we look at the heinous crimes of what's going on in the world, you know, child molestation, you know, all kinds of whatever, abortion and all the things that we can name, we don't want to, while we're grieved by it, while we hate that because of what we know that it's unrighteous and it's wicked and we're repulsed by it, we ought to thank God for the grace that He's given us to have that sense toward it, because that's in us. We're all in Adam, and that's in our own nature. So God doesn't have to do anything to for us to do those things other than leave us to ourselves. And the same thing with the situation with, like you said before, with choosing to follow the Lord or to believe the gospel, with even the best of Arminians would say that, to some extent, that even though man is fallen and is not born in a neutral state and has original sin, you know, you have people say those kinds of things as well. They'll say that there's still some ability in man to make that one, you know, to turn the switch on there, you know, that one decision. You know, you hear the gospel, and there's two people in the same pew, and they both hear the same gospel, and Joe believes. And he has that somehow in him, that he still has that at least that ability to believe. God gives him all the prevenient grace, you know, the means of grace to make that belief, and they try to do everything they can to maintain God's glory in it, but there's always that, what they consider to be maybe a small thing, but it really is big, that the switch that goes on, in a sense, they would it's still the man who does it, you know, in some sense.
Yeah, we can't forget what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It takes a miracle, a transformational miracle of the Holy Spirit, for a dead sinner to be able to please God. And that's one of the reasons we who are believers in the doctrines of sovereign grace believe that the biblical ordo salutis, or order of salvation, is that we are brought to life first before we can please God with a faith that justifies us, because we could not summon this up from our own dead, sinful wickedness, this faith.
Yeah, many times they would, right, Arminians would place regeneration after faith, you know, and it kind of defeats the whole meaning of what regeneration is. It's like, you know, if you have something that's completely without any power, and then somehow it does something actively and then gets power after that. It's just, it's impossible, you know, or somehow it gets life after. It does, it detracts, again, and with respect, with all due respect, you know, like to our brothers, it does detract from all around, from the, you know, the work of the Father, the work of Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, in regenerating. It kind of puts the glory of what he does and our dependence upon him. It places it after we've made that decision. Then he comes in and he honors that decision and gives us life. Well, how did you come out of the grave to begin with to make the decision? You know, it's the cart before the horse, you know.
Well, I'd like you to answer two questions in the last 4.5 minutes that we have. I've been hearing a number of young people, especially millennials who are not believers, say to me, in the midst of this tragedy, this horrific, satanic event in Sutherland Springs, Texas, why? Why did this happen? And then a follow-up question is a question of my own. What next? If you could answer those two questions, why and what next?
Okay, the why question, certainly what we can say is we don't know, only God, right, ultimately knows exactly why that happened, right? Certainly people will speculate in all kinds of ways, and I'm sure there'll be things that will be seen as time goes on and what happens in the context of the lives of some of those families, some of the things that will take place. You know, there can be reasons there. There's probably many reasons, you know, that are even attached to why God did that. But ultimately, at the end of the day, what we do know is he did it for his glory. In some way, even through that tragedy, you know, as horrible as it is, and I can't imagine being, you know, one of the family members there. It's easy for me to say this, you know, here where I'm in a church and, you know, my family's alive and they weren't murdered. I realize that, so I want to be careful. But the reality is, you know, based upon what God's Word teaches, is in some way God is going to be glorified in that. In some way, it's going to advance his plan of redemption. In some way, it's going to push his church forward. In some way, it's going to sanctify those who are still alive and who are saved. In some way, it may bring people to salvation who are not saved. In some way, maybe it'll do something to others in this country who will realize that, you know, that life is short. There's many things that God does through these events, multitudes of things that he accomplishes. But ultimately, he's sovereign over it. He's accomplishing his will. He's being glorified, and it's in full use for his purposes. The second question you said, what was the second question?
What next? How do we respond to this? What is the appropriate reaction?
Yeah, I mean, I think that the appropriate reaction in part is to grieve with the families who, you know, the people who have lost loved ones here, to grieve for the family whose son murdered these people, to pray for them. If there's any way that support can be given to that church, you know, those kinds of things. From our standpoint, what our responsibility would be to show Christian love, to sympathize with the people, not to, you know, as we said before, not just to badger them with scripture and you know, about God's sovereignty, but to really show the arms and hands of God in his compassion toward them, and that even in their suffering, even what they're going through, God is a compassionate God. You know, and is not, he's not just, well, you know what, this is my will and it's done and I don't care. He resonates with his people, with the hearts of his people, you know, even in their sufferings. And certainly there was evil behind it as well. God is sovereign over that, but there was evil intentions. The enemy is involved. We know that, you know, but he's on a leash, but he's involved. And so we want to be, you know, cautious about that. And maybe even to take, you know, from a wisdom standpoint, to take precautions in our own churches and to start thinking about, hey, you know, I don't want to think that this is necessarily going to happen here in Merrick next week, but you know what? We have a responsibility with our families here and the people who are in our church to at least have something in place to be prepared for something like that, you know. So this is probably many things, you know, in the what next, but I think especially to show love for these people and to pray for them, to give them the care that they need.
Amen. Well, I want our listeners to know that the website for Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York is gracereformedbaptistchurch.com, gracereformedbaptistchurch.com. Do you have any other contact information?
Yeah, the website is perfect, and then also Certainly they can call us if they want to speak to us over the phone at 516-379-2408. 516-379-2408. You can contact our church. But I think the best thing is the website there, Chris, is ideal. They can also send an email to us or get information about our church through the website.
And I know that you're a part of the Reformed Baptist Network, and that website is reformedbaptistnetwork.com, reformedbaptistnetwork.com.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, thank you so much, Pastor Mark, for being on the show today, and I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write in questions. And I hope that you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. We look forward to hearing from you with your questions for our guest tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. God bless.